4, verses 8 and 9. Just thinking. Let's ask God to help us as we look to His Word once again on this day. God, our Father, we're so grateful to be here among believers. We certainly expect Your Word to speak directly to us. That's what it does. It's alive and active. We pray that we would have ears to hear what You would say, that we would not miss it, that it would be very clear, that it would be very plain to us what we need to do as we respond to Your Word. Just hearing it really has no value. But responding to it is what You call us to do, to change, to be encouraged, to be enriched by Your living Word. Teach us by the Spirit and make us one as a church, united to each other, united to Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I wonder if you're somewhat amazed, as I am, when you see things you've seen before, but you think differently about those things. And I was thinking about this yesterday as we were at the Pittsburgh Zoo again. We purchased family passes for the zoo, and we've went 3 times now. We're hoping to go another time as well. But we go and we see the same animals over and over. The animals don't really change. You see them doing different things, whatever, but I was amazed again that, okay, I've been here for now for the 3rd time this year, and I've seen the polar bear, but I'm really disappointed by this polar bear because he doesn't do a whole lot. I think he's lonely or something because he just walks around. We must have saw him 3 times yesterday, and I want to see him in the water, like swimming around, but I've never seen him in the water. And the 3 times I've been there, I've seen him walking, I've seen him laying down. He's just not very exciting, but he's huge. The polar bear is huge. And I very much like the polar bear. And I want to see him do something, though. I want to see him be a little more active. But I always think when I go there and I see the animals, and I see the variety, and I see the colors, and I see what they do, I think to myself, that's amazing. It's amazing the variety. It's amazing the color and the size difference of these animals and their functions and their role on the planet. When we see things like that, I think naturally, because we're Christians, we start to praise. Right? Don't we? I mean, at least I do. I say, wow, that's amazing. This is not in any way by chance that these things came to be. There's too many things involved here. There's too much variety. There's too much order. And it just can't possibly be a shred of chance. In fact, it's all planned by God. And we read verses. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of hands. There's no language on earth where the voice is not heard. It speaks into every language, into every heart, that there is a God and He made all of it. And when we wonder about it, it should be a wonder of praise. praise. And we say, wow, this is amazing. Like God could have made just a plain earth. No trees, no animals, no nothing. Just us and some dirt. Right? He didn't have to make grass grow. He didn't have to make flowers come up. He didn't have to make all the animals. He didn't have to make the oceans, although we would need some kind of water. But understand, and it's all dependent on everything else. It all works together. And I love to think about those things, and I'm always amazed at those things. And I have some facts to present to you. And these were interesting to me as well. Your brain is the size of a head of cauliflower. I think that also depends on the size of your head, you know. So it's got to fit in there, right? So if you have a big head, you might have a bigger brain. But it's about the size of a head of cauliflower. It looks and feels like a 3.5-pound lump of firm tofu. I do not know what that is. I mean, it's some kind of food, right? It's never ate it, never cared to. But, you know, if you've ever... Has anyone felt tofu? I personally haven't, but... Anyways, that's a good description, I guess. It comprises about 2% of your body's mass. 2%. But uses 25% of the body's energy. It's amazing. 25% right to the brain. Scientists estimate the brain receives 100 million bits of information per second. Now, I can't fathom that. 100 million bits of information per second. Somehow we can filter that, though. Right? I mean, it's not like we're flooded with everything at once. You heard what I just said, and somehow you filtered that from a whole bunch of other things that came into your brain a second ago. It contains 100 billion cells, many of which are neurons. These cells have a thin, complicated shape like the branch of a tree. They can be as short as a millimeter or as long as a meter. At one end is the axon. At the other end are dendrites, the twigs on the branch. Neurons communicate with each other by sending chemical and electrical signals racing down the branch at 200 miles an hour. When the charge reaches the end of the cell, it leaps the synapse, the space between the dendrite and the next twiggy branch. Each cell is surrounded by 10 to 100,000 dendrites, creating the possibility of 1 million billion synaptic connections. That's a 10 followed by a million zeros. Compare that number with the number of particles in the known universe, 10 followed by 80 zeros. You can see that the brain is complex, if not unfathomable. Truly, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, just as your brain. I thought that was so good. I'm not scientifically minded enough to understand much of that. I just know that I believe that there's a God behind all of it. And I have no other explanation for you. I can't even begin to to even accept any other explanation. I just can't bring myself to do it, except an infinite, powerful, loving God. And why do I say all that to you? It's not to give you a science lesson, but it's to say this. What you think about in your brain is very important. And why do I have to say that? I think you already know that. We're flooded by things all the time. Whether it be advertisements, whether it be TV shows, whether it be TV commercials, things on the radio, books we read, magazines we look at, it goes on and on. All these things, from words to images in your brain, stuck there. Right? Your brain is just gathering this stuff up. Continually. It's gathering. And as I thought this week about this, I'm not very good at what Paul says here. It's so simple, and it's not very good at it. And in verse 8, it just is very clear. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's very good. It's very good. We all understand what that means. We're just not very good at carrying it out. In other words, other things that would seek to get into our brains, that we would seek to think about, he says, no way. He says, no, don't think about other things. But here's a list of 8 things. Let me just see if I can get practical here. You know, somebody at work, say, steals my dial indicator. Okay, and they take it from me and they steal it. And it makes me mad, right? Obviously. And I can sit there the rest of the day and I can think about that. I can dwell on that. I can get real angry at that person. So much so that I might carry out some act of revenge against them. Right? I might say, well, fine. You took that off of me. You stole that from me. I'm going to steal this from you. Or I'm going to go out to your car and I'm going to beat it with a piece of steel. Or I'm going to, you know, do whatever to you because you hurt me. Just one example. I can dwell on that. Someone could say something to me that hurts. And I can dwell on that. And I can say, well, that wasn't right what you said. And I can think about it. And all these things. We can choose to think about any number of things. But Paul says it has to go through this filter. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? If the answer is no to any one of those, Paul says, don't think about it. It's really the trouble, though, with a lot of what we see going on. You know, somebody said something. Usually, I guess it was the president. He tweeted something, right? Every day he does. Every day it makes people mad. And they, for the rest of the week, oh, he shouldn't have said that. Well, that's very clear. That's very obvious. I don't understand why you're going to talk about it for 2 weeks. Why? Because they're thinking about, this is what he said. Well, just send it through the filter. Is it true? You probably stop right there. You know, I'm just saying, all this stuff, okay, it's not worth thinking about. And our mind is so, I think it's so easily sometimes distracted
so easily led astray,
so easily corrupted by all these things. I found it interesting. Proper sleep habits have long been understood as essential to physical and mental health. The exact reasons why have still remained a matter of scientific intrigue. However, recently a research team released findings that shine some more light on the natural processes our bodies undergo during sleep. They found that during hours we are unconscious, the brain takes advantage of the opportunity and actually shrinks the synapses that collect the brain's neurons, by up to 20%. The reasons that this happens, researchers presume, is to remove inconsequential information and make room for new memories to be made. Without this process, the synapses would become overloaded with information and not able to cope. It's critical to have a time of pruning back at night. So the huge amount of information encoded by temporary synapses during the day won't overwhelm the brain, says Russell Foster, a sleep researcher at the University of Oxford. Pruning ensures that only the most important information is retained. So the study also noted that neurological activity is likely only one of the many housekeeping items that takes place during a good night's sleep, emphasizing how truly important rest is for the brain. That's another factual thing, but what I thought was so interesting. See, one of the reasons is only the most important information is retained. And it made me think to myself, wait a minute, there's a lot of things that I know that are really actually just useless. I mean, they're really, on the grand scheme of things, they're not very important. And you can read, or you can watch, or you can listen to something that's interesting, but not very important. And it's very possible, I think it happens all the time, and we choose to occupy ourselves with things that are less important, maybe just out of leisure, maybe just out of for whatever reason. And we fail to consider the words of Paul here. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it excellent or praiseworthy? Well then, those are the things that need to occupy our mind. And essentially, those are the important things. That need to be in our minds. And it makes me come back to, if you remember last week, a very simple instruction also, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't think we can disconnect that from what we read here. Right? Rejoicing in the Lord. Remember, I think we said that rejoicing is really just expressing our feelings to God. And say, you know, this is what God has done. I'm going to let myself feel it. I'm going to say, God has done amazing things for me. I'm going to rejoice in those things. And do you think the brain has anything to do with that? Of course, it leads us
to think about what God has done. And it causes us, maybe, or it helps our body to rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything.
If I'm anxious, what do I do? I'm thinking about the future, and I'm concerned. I'm worried. Oh no.
What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen this week? Am I going to be able to measure up? Am I going to be able to get done what I need to get done? Is my health going to remain strong? Are my kids going to be okay? And on and on. In other words, you can choose to think about those things,
or you can say, you know, is that stuff true?
Is it excellent or praiseworthy? Is it admirable? Is it lovely? Is it pure? Is it right? Is it noble? And if the answer is no, then get it out of there. And how do we do that?
Well, we pray.
Bring your petition before God with thanksgiving in your heart. You pray and you say, I'm feeling anxious about this, but this is not too big for you, God. This is not too big for you to handle. This is small. This is nothing. You can take care of this in a second. You can make it all go away if you really wanted to. That's how big you are. And what happens when you pray? All those anxious thoughts are replaced with the peace of God that passes understanding. And it guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So you can think right things. Instead of filling your mind with anxious thoughts, that's going to lead to stress, that's going to lead to high blood pressure, that's going to lead to bad things. You're going to be angry, you're going to be irritable, you're not going to treat people the way you should. Because you got this anxiety, you got this worry. It takes over. Paul said, don't dwell on that stuff. Don't let that stuff in there. You start feeling like that, if you can, get this up.
And just start reading.
Or get on your knees in prayer. And all of a sudden the peace of God will guard your mind against that. Essentially, it will say, you're not welcome in here. The peace of God is going to stand guard. And say, we're not letting that stuff in here. Get out of here. You have no place in the mind of my child. No place. And we only have one more verse. Verse number 9, Paul says this way, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. And we can't deny the mind again is seen. Because these people have spent time with Paul. They've learned things from him. Obviously that takes our mind. They've received things. They've heard things. They've seen what he was doing. Processed by their brain. They've encountered him. They've experienced who he was, what he was doing. He was setting an example before them. So don't just think about right things. Actually, practice right things. And you can't get the order mixed up. First you think about right things. And if you're doing that, it's far easier then to go ahead and practice them. And carry them out. And again, he says, there's a peace of God that's going to be with you. It's a calm. It's a rest. It's refreshing to the soul.
Where my daughter goes now, the Blackhawk schools, they have a little contest, so to speak. I guess it's you read books. They want the kids to read books. So every time, and because she's in kindergarten, it also counts if you read a book to her. Okay, so I think it's for the whole year that this goes on. And Zoe just loves to have you read books anyway. We literally have hundreds of books in her house, and she goes and gets one, and it'll bring it to you. Read me this book. Of course. And we read the books. And Zoe's got 125 books that we've read here so far. And we're adding to the list, okay? But it was so interesting. The New York Times, I read this article. Turn the Page, Spur the Brain. It presented empirical findings showing that reading to children, even infants, was crucial for brain development. They found that exposing children to a video or a picture short-circuited the child's imagination. One expert said, they're not having to imagine the story for themselves. It's just being fed to them. Another pointed out that children who were exposed to reading showed significantly more activity in areas of the brain that process visual association. Even though the child was listening to a story and could not see any pictures. In short, verbal communication makes your mind and your heart do the work of grasping and imagining the story for yourself. Images tend to feed you what some other person's imagination has created. And I thought to myself, oh no. Because if you just leave Zoe or Zach to themselves, if you just let them, you know, essentially do what they want to do, what's really the one thing they want to do more than most anything else? They want to get their tablet out and they want to sit there in front of that screen. And if you let them do that, they will sit there all day long. And images, videos, music, all that stuff. And the one that cracks me up so much is Nature Cat. Both my kids like to watch Nature Cat a little bit. Nature Cat, you probably don't know, but he essentially goes out and has an adventure. And it's in nature. But the funny thing to me is, Nature Cat is on TV. And at the end of Nature Cat, remember kids, go out and have your own adventure. But don't take pets with you, because Nature Cat's only a cartoon, and you know, don't take real pets on your adventure unless it's suitable. And I always think to myself, do you have to tell kids that to go and have their own adventure? Because what ends up happening is they watch Nature Cat for a half an hour, and it's Nature Cat's adventure. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Nature Cat is out in the woods. He's in nature. He's having fun. It's what drives me insane usually about watching things. I'm watching somebody else have the adventure in the chair. They're having a blast. I'm sitting there. And I think to myself, this is wrong. This is not right. This is silly. I walk outside. And I do anything else. I dig a hole in the ground. And I have my own adventure. Because, wow, look at those bugs in there. That's so cool. You get on your bike and you ride. You take a walk. But see, I'm talking about my kids, but I think I'm talking to you too, because what is the mentality out there of say, the typical American? Walk into people's houses. All these images, all these things coming into the mind, shaping it, no doubt. Affecting it, absolutely. I mean, just think about it. How many people, 55,000 people, in 3 miles of this church? And just ask yourself, how many people sit down with just a book? I'm not even saying this book. How many people sit down with a book and read it? I'm guessing the percentage is slim. How many people sit down with this book and read it? The best choice. And let your mind work as you read Jesus feeding the 5,000. As you read the flood coming over the earth, Noah preparing the ark. It's narrative, man. It's the best stories around. The best ones I know. Because it talks about God entering into that story. And it meets all the criteria that Paul listed. Is it true? Absolutely. Is it noble? Is it lovely? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it admirable? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? It is. So read it. I shouldn't have to tell you. But I read it each day. Usually because I'm preparing this sermon. And I read the same thing each day. And I say, this is it. This is the Word of God. It's all these things. I'm to be thinking about this first and foremost, above everything else that might be interesting, that might be out there, that might be new, that might be on the TV. It's far better. I can't remember the pastor's name, but he was very old. At the end of his ministry, he was speaking to a large group. And he said, what do I wish I would have done? As I look back over 80-some years, what do I wish? He said, I wish I would have read this more and other books less. That was his wish. He said, you know, it would have been better. My preaching would have been better. My soul would have been more encouraged. I would have been more like Christ. That's what he realized. Too much time reading other things. Not enough time reading God's written word. Revealed to us. Given to us in our own language. Think about these things.